One announcement that I neglected to make, I intended to. Those of you that know Inez Bryant, remember her from when she was here. She would just really appreciate any cards and notes that you would be led to send to her. She recently had a little episode, and the consequence of that episode is her arthritis acted up. She cannot write, and she's an excellent communicator by writing, and so she's not been able to respond back to folks. And I got a call from her daughter saying, just help the people understand that though they do not have an answer back, she loves to hear from you. So if you would like to write her, please do so. If you need her address, I have that available and would be happy to share that with you. This morning is Father's Day, as we've already been very much made aware. And as we look into God's Word, we recognize from Genesis that God had a plan from the very beginning, and that plan included that his beginning was to make Adam first and to give to him significant responsibilities that we now can look back and understand those as assignment of leadership for a father, for the man of the house. He was given specific instruction, duties that he was to till the garden. He was to name the animals. He was warned about what was good and what was not acceptable, and he was to be a leader. Then God took out of Adam's side a wife. We know her as Eve, and the first family began by having a marriage, as it were, by the hand of God. And then, as sons came along and later daughters, then we see the family. God has a design for that, and in God's plan, he gives instruction through his word about the significance of the man to be the leader. And this morning's message is for all of us, but men in particular, and fathers, I want you to listen up because of the challenges that are ours. One of the things we read from Scripture is that as God gave responsibility and leadership roles to men, when men failed, their family suffered as a consequence. Let me give you a couple examples. Remember Achan, when the city of Jericho was taken after they come across the Jordan, the first city. Achan, out of rebellion and disobedience to God and out of covetousness because he saw some possessions there that he was forbidden to take, took them, took them home, hid them, and the consequence came in the next battle when the children of Israel fought against the city of Ai. Instead of having an easy victory, they lost men, and God pointed out that there's sin in the camp. And the consequence of Achan's sin was not only was Achan judged, but how many of you remember that his family, all of them, were stoned and then covered in a heap of stones? Another name that comes to my mind that is significant is the sons of Korah. There was a group of young men called the Sons of Korah, some 250 in number, and they decided that they didn't think that Moses and Aaron were the only ones that should have authority and that they ought to exercise authority as well. And the consequence of their rebellion was not only that the earth opened up and swallowed all of them, but all of their families as well. God gave instructions to the men in Israel to train their children, to teach them, to lead them, to head up the family and give direction. And because of their disobedience to that, we have the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity where as peoples they suffered as a consequence of their rebellion against God. Along the way, obviously, and I don't mean to leave this out, the husband as a leader, a father, has the cooperation of his wife in the instruction and the training up of their children. But the heavy load of responsibility falls upon the man by God's design. And it's very curious in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last two verses, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers." Now listen. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." How important do you think God thinks a right relationship between father and children is? It's spelled out for us right there. And as we look at our society today and the things that are going on, we continue to hear about the dysfunctional nature of our family. There's a man that God is using. His name is Joel Rosenberg. I received an email from his ministry this week. And in that ministry, he shares kind of some input. He was recently interviewed by Dennis Miller on Fox News. And here's some of the response of what he shared in answer to Dennis Miller's question about how bad do you think it is. He says, yes, I believe something has gone terribly wrong with the American experiment. Our families are imploding. Our national debt is exploding. Experts on the left and the right warn we are on an unsustainable trajectory and urgently need to change course. Yet too many in Washington, academia, the media, and even the church are in a business-as-usual mode. As a result, millions of Americans fear the ice is cracking underneath their feet. He goes on to say, we are experiencing an epic failure at nearly every level of American society. Consider the state of the American family. All around us, we see marriages falling apart. Marital unfaithfulness is rampant. Couples we never thought would get divorced are leaving each other, creating devastatingly painful wounds in them and their children. The decline of the American family is the hidden issue in our election, noted Patrick Cadell, a longtime Democratic strategist. He says, sadly, neither presidential candidate is talking about our family structure or traditional values in any positive and constructive way. But we are now facing a crisis of serious proportions that affects all Americans, regardless of race and class. Then he shares this information. William Bennett, the Republican former education secretary and drug czar in the Reagan and Bush administrations, concurs. He noted that since 1960, even taking into account recent improvements, we have seen a 467% increase in violent crime, a 461% increase in out-of-wedlock births, and more than a 200% increase in the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than a doubling of teen suicide, and a doubling of divorce rate. How many agree that America has problems? And Joel Rosenberg has written a book, and it's actually released this weekend, entitled Implosion. And his contention is that if America does not repent and turn around, we are going to implode. That we're at that kind of crucial point that we need to turn back to God. And so that is part of my heart as I share this message with you this morning. So I want to share with you the four points that are in your bulletin, not as an exhaustive list, but as a very foundational list of four things that we can consider as areas in which fathers are dysfunction, but also to see them as that is a picture of our Heavenly Father as to what He is like and what He has done and does do for us. And the first area is that of a provider. Provider. Our Heavenly Father is a provider, and as men, we have that responsibility to be the provider in our house. We often use the phrase breadwinner when we talk about a father's responsibility. By the way, do you know when that responsibility was given? In the garden before the fall. And reinforced after the fall, God said it'd be by the sweat of your brow that you would accomplish that. God has not rescinded that. The man is to be the head of the household. He is to be the provider of his home. It's interesting that as we think about that, the Hebrew names that are used in relationship to God, our Heavenly Father, the first one is El Shaddai. We read it in our text as Almighty God. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one who provides and meets all our needs. Aren't we thankful for El Shaddai? He is also known as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham had taken his son, you remember Isaac, going to Mount Moriah, had him tied up and on the altar, had the knife in the air, ready to plunge it in obedience to God's instruction. And what did God do? God provided a substitute, a picture of what Christ is as the substitute who paid the price for our sin as he died there upon the cross. It's interesting that in verse 3 of what we call the Lord's Prayer in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 3, Jesus said in that model prayer, "Give us day by day our daily bread." El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, provides our daily bread. Say, "No, I work for it." Stop and think about it just a little bit. God gives. God can take away. Okay? God is our provider. We look in what is going on in our land today, and particularly in the Southwest with the drought, and what do we see? When God has chosen for his own sovereign reasons not to provide the moisture, what's happening? And what is man in comparison with the problem that we've got? Totally inept to be able to control the forces that are out there due to the drought that we had. It's interesting, in verses 11 through 13 that we read in your hearing this morning, God pictures an interesting thing. Christ says, "If a son shall ask bread of you as the Father." He's picturing something that says that children automatically look where for their provision? To their father, to the breadwinner, to the one who is the provider. And something else suggested, and that is that if the son asks the father, then the son expects the father to give something good, not to switch. My grandfather Jones used to tell a story. He swore it was true that there was a man down in Monta Vista that told his children that he would give them a nickel to go without supper. And then he made them give it back in order to get breakfast. That's not a good father. Okay? That's not a good father. And we obviously all react in the same way. Well, what kind of a jerk is that that would do such a thing? Because we know the picture of fatherhood. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we're told every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own," meaning his own family, "if he provides not for his own, those of his own house, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel." It's imprinted in the heart of a man to be this provider. Unless something was dysfunctional in his training, he has in his very nature to be a provider in his home. Unless somebody's lied to him, confused him, or messed him up with a welfare kind of mentality, his attitude is that he is to be the provider, that it's his responsibility to earn, be the breadwinner, and take care of it. An illustration of that is many who, either because of health situations, injuries, whatever, or when they have a down economy like we have and can't get a job, many men literally go into depression when they can't be the provider in their home. That says it's written on their heart. It's written in their nature that they are to be the provider for their family. In fact, it's so imprinted that when there's a divorce and a father will not provide for his family, what do we call him? A deadbeat dad. A deadbeat dad. So even the lost, okay, even those that do not operate under biblical principles, understand that fathers are to be a provider. And when not, there must be something way out of place. I would be remiss in talking about this if I didn't go beyond just food, shelter, and clothing. Man is far more responsible to be a provider than just in those physical realms. Because God's instruction is that he would be a spiritual leader, a spiritual provider, that he would set a tenor in his home in which God is honored, Christ is honored, and the word of God is honored, and the appointing of the family to the things of God is what dominates the attitude within the home. Through his dependence upon the Lord, he points in the direction of God and God's word and the church and the development of a godly household so that his family might be part of the kingdom and doing the things that the kingdom requires. And one of the things that's sad but true is that with physical demands, with paying the bills, it's easy sometimes for us as men to get our focus on the temporal and material instead of recognize the importance of the spiritual and the eternal. So we need reminders such as we're getting today, as such as we get when we read God's word, that it's not just about feeding our family, but it is also leading our family and directing them to the things of the Lord. God is a provider, and fathers are to be providers. Secondly, God is a protector, and we are expected to be protectors as well. As we think in terms of that, I'd invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Beginning with verse 7, we read this. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The King of glory is the Lord of hosts. And you say, what does that mean? He's the Lord Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts means that he is a God of warfare and service. God did something amazing, and this is a whole other sermon. We're not going to go the full line on that this morning, but I'll give you an assignment. Read Psalm 91. And when you read Psalm 91, you find that when God is your refuge, then you find he is all about protecting you. And his angels, he places round about you. God is a protector. God is a protector not only of his nation Israel, as we can read about in the scripture, but God is a protector of those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. He is a protector, first of all, in the very fact that that which he gives us in his word, if we obey it, is our protection. There's things that if you don't do, you have built-in protection. Amen? There's also areas in which God shows himself so amazing in coming to our defense and to be our protection as he enters into our lives at very, very special occasions and protects us sometimes from our own foolishness or our own clumsiness. It's interesting that in verse 4 of Luke 11, in that we call the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Be our protector from evil. How many of you know that when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that was one of the items of prayer that he issued before his Father? To keep us from evil. One of the responsibilities that obviously we have as men is to be a protector in our own home, to protect our family. Now, the first level of that protection would come in this regard. If someone goes to breaking into your house, what are you going to do? Hey, would you go take care of that? Let me ask you, Rick, what would you call somebody to do a thing like that? You're not gonna send your wife. A man knows that's his duty to be his family's protector. So he is willing, as it were, to sacrifice his own life in the protection for his family. We're not only to be a protector in that physical realm, but we're also to be a protector in the spiritual realm as well. We must recognize the issues that are out there. A thought occurred to me as I was working on this message. The guys back in the frontier days had it easy. Some of you are chuckling. Let me finish. Back then, all the man had to worry about was wolves and mountain lions and bears and Indians. An occasional unruly domestic animal that would get out of line, or a stray stranger that come by that might have an evil heart. You only had a handful of things that you had to worry back then about. How many of you know today it's 24/7 from every direction? It's not only what's outside your house, it's what's inside your house. It's not only what somebody might do to your kids in the home, but what they are doing to your kids outside the home. They had it easy back then. We've got it harder today. Because you know what? I gave you out cards that can get the Bible in the very cell phone of your grandchild or your child. Do you know what else can get in that phone? Parents, fathers, it comes to us. We have a responsibility in being protectors to know what is going on. What are they watching? What are they listening to? What are they exposed to? That's our responsibility. And if we fail that responsibility, we have failed the duty that God has given to us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may," what? Devour. Is he still in the business? Yes. And fathers, we have a prime responsibility as the leaders of our home to do something about it. As some of you are very much aware, our daughter Pam from Guam was home initially for 6 weeks of medical leave and ended up staying 9 weeks because of complications trying to find solutions to the pain issues that she had. She's back in Guam now, and she sent me a card. And I can't not share this personal card with you because it says something so powerfully. Not words that I put in her mouth, but words from a 39-year-old single young lady who sees me as her dad, as being her protector. "Dear Dad, just a quick note. Thanks again so much for everything you did while I was home, grilling, pancakes, Red Lobster on Secretary's Day, special times together with the animals, movie nights, lots of miles, and so much love. I love you and Mom so much. The extra time was good, and I'm so thankful for you. Thanks for taking care of me, and thanks for being my protector." That'll make you fight a buzzsaw. Though she's 39, has tremendous responsibility in a ministry over there in Guam, she sees me as her father, as her protector. You don't outgrow it. Either the responsibility, nor do children outgrow the need. Though it can be transferred when marriage takes place from the father to the husband-to-be, there's still an identity there, and we need to be aware of it. God is a provider. God is a protector. God is a proclaimer. God is a proclaimer. We read in verse 7 that there's a picture that Christ was telling about the importance of prayer and the faithfulness to keep on praying. But in verse 7, it says, "And he, the head of the household, from within, shall answer to his neighbor who is pounding on the door, 'Trouble me not.'" And he goes on to say, "We're all in bed. Bug out." As we look at this picture, the father is expected to be the proclaimer, the spokesman. And as the spokesman, he's to speak for the things that regard God and his kingdom. The scripture says in Luke chapter 13, verse 25, "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not from whence you are.'" Our Heavenly Father is the proclaimer. He is the revealer. He is the spokesman. And you know what he's done? From Genesis through, God has revealed who he is. He's not only revealed who he is, but he also has revealed what he's about. He's not only done that, but he's revealed to us his plan for redemption of fallen man as he reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, Old and New Testament, the reality of God's provision for our redemption. God is a proclaimer. It's interesting that, again, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what? Christ repeated over and over again, I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm here to do my Father's will. But in the process, what he was doing, he was proclaiming his Father's will. And this is the will of my Father, that not one would perish. This is the will of my Father, that I would give my life as a sacrifice. And Christ, as the proclaimer, has not only proclaimed salvation, that in him is the only means of salvation, but he's also proclaimed what is yet ahead, that the world is needing to be aware of and to be warned about and to respond to. Now, it's interesting, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Beginning with verse 14, Joshua is now a man in his latter years. He's called together the tribes of Israel to the place called Shechem. And in verse 14, he speaks to these people, and he makes this proclamation, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Who can finish that for me? "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord." That is the responsibility that we have, men, as fathers and as head of the household, to let it be known that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're the proclaimers that Christ is the answer, and that our life is built around the authority of God's word. And we're going to proclaim that as we need God, we need to repent. We need to come back to him. God is a provider. God is a protector. God is a proclaimer. And God is a perfecter. Our Heavenly Father has done all that is necessary to perfect those who come to faith in Christ Jesus. How has he done that? Well, it's curious that in the passage that we're reading, and it talks there in verses 11 through 13, that notice the end of verse 13. "How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him?" Jesus said to his disciples that they were going to be better off if he left them, because if he left, he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would come, would be with them, who would be in them, and would be their teacher and their guide and their instructor, and would direct in their lives. And so that Holy Spirit, who is God living in the life of a believer, is the one who perfects that which God has begun within us. And as that happens, we have a responsibility to heed God's direction and be obedient to what it is that he shows us. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:11, second part of that verse, "How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" As men, as fathers, we need to ask God for grace, for wisdom, for strength, for power, that we might be able to be the perfecters of our wife and of our children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." God's instruction to us as fathers, as husbands, is we have a responsibility to perfect our wife. We do it by the washing of the water of the word. That means, number one, we practice God's word. Number two, we share God's word, and we function in our relationship with our wife. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." We are responsible for perfecting, as it were, our children by continually bringing them to the Lord and teaching them what they need to know. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it till when?" till the day of Jesus Christ. God is the perfecter in our life. And Paul, as he spoke about the Lord Jesus, spoke about him whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. Husbands, fathers, men, we have our marching orders. Providers, protectors, proclaimers, perfectors. And you know what? Our nation needs godly men that rise up and stand in the gap in their home, in their community, in the nation. If it doesn't happen, friends, we're going down. And therefore, if there was ever a time when we need to renew ourselves to these God-given duties, it's now. Women, what do I have to say to you this morning? Here's what I have to say to you. Encourage your man when he tries to do something. You say, well, he's kind of clumsy. Yeah, I understand that because I am one. But you know what? One of the amazing things about how made us as men is that when a little bit of encouragement, it's like gas on a fire. Amen? We start trying to be a protector. We try to be a proclaimer. We try to be a protector and provider and so forth. And if our wife says, that all you got? You just pulled the plug, lady. Amen, men? What needs to happen instead is, you awesome hunk. Okay, women, repeat that after me so you can see how it feels. You awesome hunk. One more time, kind of weak out there. Ooh, yeah. That sounds good, doesn't it, men? Don't just blow smoke in his face, but you say, honey, when you took that stand for the Lord, you awesome hunk, you blessed my heart. You made me feel protected. You made me feel provided for. You're the proclaimer. When you witnessed, that blessed my heart. Oh, honey, I love you for taking a stand for the Lord. That's what we need. Amen? We need men with the boldness to do it, but we need women that are coming along beside to be helpmates, to encourage them and say, thank you. Keep it up. You're doing great. And you know what? More can be done. I guarantee you, more can be done. Men, we have a huge responsibility, and it's God-given. Amen? It's in the Word. It's God-given. You say, I don't want to do it. That's not part of the job description option. You are accountable to God to do it. And when you don't do it, you're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, why didn't you? No excuses are going to be acceptable. You knew it. You should do it. Now, the good news is, as overwhelming as it is, we don't have to do it alone. With Christ, I can do all things. His grace is sufficient. And we cry out to God, God, help me to be the man, the husband, the father, the grandfather that you want me to be. Now, I'm aware of something. I'm aware that every one of us may feel that at some point in time, or maybe recently, as men, as fathers, as husbands, we may have failed. Say, now what do I do, Pastor? First thing you do is confess that to God. I blew it. Second thing, acknowledge it to your family. And that may mean that you need to say to your wife, would you forgive me when I didn't have the courage and my conviction to stand up for truth and such, when you felt unprotected because I didn't stand in the place that you would have me to, when I didn't provide for you in the areas of your spiritual life, I ask you to forgive me, but from now on, I'm going to purpose in my heart to be more of who God desires me to be. And God, who is perfecter, will take it and move from there. Amen. This morning, as we have an invitation hymn, the altar's open. Maybe one of you or more of you as men want to come to the altar and just acknowledge before God that you're not all that you should be, but that you want to be what he wants you to be. If you tell him that, he's going to say, "You awesome hunk." Amen? He's going to encourage you. He's not going to whack you and say, "You're too late now." He's going to give you encouragement. He's going to give you grace. He's going to give you strength. If you need to ask forgiveness of your family, you do it. You say, "But Pastor, that's so humbling." You know what? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he'll lift you up. We need godly men in every home that professes to be Christian. And you know what? Though they may seem few, they can make a big difference. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true. Your responsibilities that you give to men, fathers, husbands, leaders, very clear, though very heavy. Father, we acknowledge that in our own strength we're insufficient for these things, but through Christ we can do all things. And so, Father, this day, on behalf of my brothers that are here in this room, I cry out in prayer. And I acknowledge, Father, that we've been less than we ought to be. We confess that as sin. Father, we repent, and today we present ourselves anew and say, "Father, make of us the provider and the protector and the proclaimer and the perfecter that you want us to be. You being our strength will be more than we have been for the benefit of our family, the church, even the nation." Father, perhaps there's someone here this morning that's never, ever come to the point of recognizing that they're sinners, male or female, doesn't matter. They're sinners that have never cried out to the Father and said, "Father, have mercy upon me, a sinner." They think they're good enough to get to heaven, but your word says they'll never make it. Your word says that Jesus proclaimed they must be born again. If there's someone here this morning that's never confessed Jesus as their personal Savior, and you've been working in their heart and you've touched in their lives even this morning, Lord, thank you that as they would come to the altar today, as they repent, believe with their heart, confess with their mouth, there's a miracle called regeneration and rebirth that you can bring to pass. So, Lord, move freely in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You take your hymnals, turn to hymn number